on TV the New Year's Eve fireworks. And it was the most exciting time because we used to be able to shout out loud, Happy New Year, Happy New Year, and stay up late, have snacks. But these days, things have changed. My bedtime routine aligns with the baby. I get to see other people celebrate New Year fireworks on Instagram. And Ruth and I just say Happy New Year's to each other at 9 o'clock, get ready for bed. So yeah, things have changed a lot. But anyways, I love New Year's. I know it's not for everybody. I know some people are indifferent about it. But I believe it's an opportunity to wipe the slate clean and start anew with a turn of the year. A fresh start, so to say. And I think as a church, as Christians, we can use this as an opportunity and as a means to recommit and reprioritize our relationship with God. And also continue our church mission and vision, which is to grow in our knowledge of Him and to be more like Him. It's stated on our website. It's something that I'm about. And it's the messages that we've been preaching. To grow in our knowledge of Him and to be more like Him. And this really aligns with the first and greatest commandment. To love God and love our neighbor. And that's what we're about here at Home of Christ. Though we're not fully there yet, we recognize that, but we need to press on. We still keep striving forward. And with the new year, we can look forward to a restart, some areas that we need to improve on. Because we can use this opportunity to reflect on the past 12 months and be like, wow, hey, I really needed to improve in these areas of my spiritual life, my prayer life, my devotional, my love for the neighbor. Whatever it may be, we can reflect back and see, hey, this year, I really want to improve on these things. As a church, we need to do the same. As each year passes, the leadership team comes together, pastors, elders, deacons, we come together and we think, hey, well, our church is really good in this area, like education, but our church probably is lacking in missions or in family life. So we need to improve in these areas. And that's what we've been doing, because if you look back at the pandemic, in 2020, at the end of 2020, leaders, we came together and we identified. In 2021, we want to make it about a time of renewal. A time of renewal. Renewal our commitment to God, getting people back to church because they've been sheltering in place for so long. Renewing our love for Him and for our brothers and sisters. And at the end of 2021, we looked forward to 2022 and said, well, now we're back at church. Where do we go next? So we came up with the theme of more than conquerors. We need to start pushing those boundaries. Start stepping into our identity and start thinking, hey, if I'm more than a conqueror in Christ, who through His life, death, and resurrection has already secured victory for me, then I ought to live victoriously in all that I do. Whether it's loving my brother or sister, whether it's giving to missionaries. We pledge over $100,000 a year to missionaries. Whether it's in our fight with sin, we need to start walking out into that identity. And at the tail end of 2020, pastors, elders, and deacons, we came together again and we started to identify, hey, we've got a problem. Family life. The family. God's design for the family. Him being Lord over our family. And pastors, we came together and we thought about a theme, which is Christ is the Lord of my house. Because in the culture of Silicon Valley, we can get caught up in the hustle, right? We can get so busy. And what happens naturally is God stays at the bottom of the list and in our family life. And so as Christians, we need to stop and think, well, if Christ is all He claims to be, then He must be Christ over everything, including our family life. And so that's what we want to focus on this year. Focusing in on Christ being the Lord of my house. My house not only encompasses our family life, but our church life, our community. Christ, the Lord of my house. If Christ is Lord, then He must be Lord over all. And you're going to hear that repeated a lot this year. If Christ is Lord, then He must be Lord of all. And next year, I'm going to take you guys through the book of Mark, and we're going to go through the book of Mark and address these questions that we have in respect to this theme. Who is Christ? What makes Him Lord? Why do we have to surrender to His lordship? What does it mean to rule and reign in government, in marriage, in our family life? And so the Gospel of Mark addresses that, and we're going to go into that next week. But for now, today, I want to just briefly explore with you the theme of Christ being the Lord of the universe and what He means for you and I. So today's message is titled, Christ is the Lord of my house. Christ is the Lord of my house. Let's pray. Father God, this new year we give it unto you, Lord. Every thought, every action, Lord, we lay it before your throne and say, Lord, come and fill us, come and take what we have. Though it is small, Lord, we lay it before you. And Lord, may your power and strength be manifested in our weakness. That this year, Lord, will be like a year like no other, where we will grow in our faith, where we will grow in our love for you, and really see your lordship over every area of our lives. Not just surrendering to you on a Sunday morning, but every single day in all that we do. So Lord, this year, help us as a church to grow in our love for one another, to see you as the head of the house, and to submit to your lordship, to surrender our every desire, our every dream, every thought into your hands. So Lord, be with us, fill us with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we were kids, we used to like playing this game called Uno. Who's played Uno before? Right? Well, most of us have played Uno. Basically, if you don't know what Uno is, it's a classic card game. You try to get rid of the deck on your hands. It's a fun game because there's many elements to it, like draw four, draw two, wild card. And it's basically you want to build up other people's deck. So you can be the first one to say Uno, you know, you've got the last card, right? But we all know with card games, it's more interesting when there's something at stake, right? Or else it's just like people play a bit and they're not really into it. So there has to be something at stake. So as kids, we used to be like, the winner gets to be boss for half an hour. Now, being boss was the best because you get to order people around. You get to tell them what to do and, you know, give me a back massage. Go grab a drink from the fridge. Serve me food. Clean up my dishes. The list goes on, right? But the rule was, it could only last for a certain duration that we agreed on. So for example, back then we used to say, you get to be boss for half an hour if you win this game, all right? So if you lost one of the games, tough luck. You have to play by the rules and get bossed around for the next 30 minutes. And so what I noticed within myself and those who lost, my cousins, for the next 30 minutes, it was simply a matter of meeting the bare minimum and paying lip service, right? Because deep down, you don't really see your cousin or those other people as your boss. You're your own boss. So now, I would often lose, and I would always end up being the servant. But I remember when the half an hour was up, I would say to my cousins, well, you're not the boss of me anymore, right? Stop bossing me around. The half an hour is up. See you later, suckers, you know? But as I thought about this a bit more, and I was reflecting on these games from my childhood and losing these bets and needing to be servant to my cousins, I thought about something in my relationship with Jesus. Because coming to think about it, how I acted as a servant, meeting the bare minimum, paying lip service, is often actually how I act towards God. Think about it. When we don't have to, or when we don't need to, Jesus is sort of out of this equation. When something messes up in life, when we lose in life, something that is beyond our control, we see Jesus as boss. And we call him Lord. We'll serve him, maybe for a season, maybe for a Sunday. But then when things start to work out again, we start to ignore the original pledge that we made towards him. And like the game that we used to play as kids and the rules we used to make, in our walk with God, we also did a bare minimum for Jesus, paying him a lot of lip service. Though outwardly it may seem like we are complying, but it's done with much reluctancy. See, Jesus can be Lord on a Sunday or during the week when we come to fellowship group, right? Jesus can be Lord when healing happens in our life or when finances are going well. But hey, him being Lord and in being full control of everything in my life, my marriage, my finances, my parenting, my career, no thanks. I'm good. God, I'm not a charity case. And so what happens with that mentality and that thinking is that the Christian life is that we are not fully living out our identity as true disciples of Christ. Because it's almost like we're part-time Christians. We live this cheap Christianity. Christians who only pay a bit of lip service to God and meet the bare minimum because it's just the right thing to do or because we were baptized as youth. And when that sort of mentality happens in the Christian life, we're not walking out into this world with kingdom values and with this kingdom identity. We're not really impacting our families, our schools, our culture, because we have not recognized nor confessed Him as Lord over our lives. We may sing it. We may even hear about it, like last week during the baptism. I believe Jesus is Lord. But yet our lives are far from the reality that He is Lord over our lives. So that's what I want to address this morning. Why is Christ the Lord? And what does that mean? We heard it being said over and over again during baptism last week. We sung it just before. Lord, worthy of it all. We sing songs about it all the time. But what does it mean? If He is Lord, then what does total surrender look like? And going forward, how can we entrust everything to Him? So the first thing I want to look at, and we're going to go through a lot of verses today. It's a standalone sermon. To what makes Jesus Lord and what does it mean? What makes Jesus Lord and what does it mean? Well, first, generally speaking, a Lord is someone who exercises power, authority, control over others. So to say someone that is Lord is to consider them a master or ruler of some kind. So like those olden day warlords who had power over regions, ancient China or medieval times, there were warlords. There were lords who exercised power and authority. In Jesus' day, the word Lord was often used as a title of respect towards earthly authorities, like Caesar. They would call him Lord. Or when the leper called Jesus Lord to show respect to him for healing. But after the resurrection of Jesus, the title Lord, as applied to Jesus, became much more than a title of honor and respect. Saying Jesus is Lord became a way of declaring Jesus is God Himself. And it began with the disciple Thomas after the resurrection of Jesus, where he saw the nail-pierced hands, and then he finally recognized, my Lord, my God. And from then on, the apostles' message was this, Jesus is Lord, meaning Jesus is God. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Later in Cornelius' house, Peter declared that Jesus is Lord over all. And so this statement, Jesus is Lord, basically means Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the supreme ruler. And in Revelation, He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus Himself also refers to Himself as Lord. In John 13, verse 13, He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, because that's what I am. So we see from the get-go, Jesus was Lord, not only because He had spiritual authority or people recognized His authority or respected Him, but because He was God Himself. He's been given all the authority in heaven and on earth to lord over the universe and over our lives. So we're going to skim through some passages this morning and see how the Bible mentions Jesus as Lord. And in the New Testament, you can actually find 700 times when the word Lord is used. So we're not going to go into all 700. I've just only selected a few. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. I've got all these on the slide. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in a place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority. So this lordship has been given to Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. You see, everything is underneath Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom all things were created and through whom we live. You see, this authority and supremacy to rule and reign over the universe and our lives is given to Jesus because of His divine status, which was publicly demonstrated through His resurrection from the dead. and his exaltation to the right hand of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch carefully. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 to 4. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So from the very beginning, we see that Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God. And because he has been victorious over death and has been resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, God has given him all things under his feet for him to rule and reign over. So when we say Lord, we are saying that he is the Son of God and we are recognizing him as the supreme ruler. And not only is he Lord of the universe, the Bible also declares over and over again that all of life is to fall under his lordship. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8 to 9, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So if you think about it, he's Lord over our business, our work, education, science, our home life. The business owner on this earth is not an absolute owner, but a subordinate owner to God. He's only a steward. God owns all things. He gives gifts to human beings as a trust. We are managers of God's estate, so to speak. This is hard to accept. Maybe some of us are currently going through that struggle. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I can't recognize him as Lord, and I can't submit to his Lordship. One youth told me the other day, I believe in Jesus, but I can't let him control everything. That's how I often feel as well. Lord, I'll give you this time of the week. I'll give you this bit of my budget. I'll give you these hours. But hey, these other things, I'm not quite sure yet. These other things, please don't touch. And it's a genuine struggle as a Christian. We've all been there before. And what is missing today in the church and in many Christians is a failure to recognize and confess his lordship. To recognize his supremacy over all of life. Think about it. There is no part of your life that sits outside the lordship of Jesus Christ. Samuel Zwema, a famous missionary, makes a sobering statement about the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, unless Jesus is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Unless Jesus is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. This means more than saying the right words. We do not take Christ as Savior. We can only take him as Savior and Lord. As Lord, he has authority over every single life and detail. So what does it mean for us practically going forward as a church? This year, we're going to launch into this theme of Christ being the Lord of my house. Well, first, I want to address this. Calling him Lord and recognizing him as Lord is more than a matter of lip service. We all know what lip service is, right? Matthew chapter 7, 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? In other words, just saying the word Lord doesn't actually make Jesus your Lord. Unless you demonstrate his lordship by giving up control of your life and actually doing his will. It's easy to pay lip service. We've all done it before. Kids, we see kids do it all the time. Oh, yeah, I'll clean my room. We see husbands do it all the time too. I'll clean the garage. We see our bosses do it all the time. Yeah, I'll give you a promotion, a pay rise. Actions speak louder than words. It's easy to pay lip service because it doesn't cost anything. The Israelites were very good at this. In Psalm 78, verse 34 to 36, when God's punishment came upon Israel, they finally sought him. So they repented and took God seriously. Then they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But look at this. But all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. That's what the Israelites were doing, paying mere lip service to God. The religious elite did it during their time as well. Jesus rebukes them for saying, you say one thing, but you do another. So what should we do if we find ourselves with this struggle? And I believe many of us have this struggle of paying lip service to God and doing the bare minimum for God. First, we need to ask God to do that great work in us, to change us. And from our end, we need to strive for total surrender. We need to strive for total surrender. Because I believe when we totally surrender ourselves to God, it leads to true heart obedience. You know, surrender in American culture and Western cultures is very hard to accept. It's rarely seen as being positive, right? It's seen as giving up or losing. But as a Christian, what does it mean to surrender to God? We've all heard it before sung in songs, right? I surrender all. All to thee I freely give. One definition I found on surrender, which I like, was this. Surrendering means accepting that the battle has been won, not on your terms, and you're willingly giving your life over to the authority of the winning side. Surrendering means accepting that the battle has been won, not on your terms, and you are willingly giving your life over to the authority of the winning side. The return of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is a picture of what it means to surrender to God. The son gives up on his way of life and runs back to the father, hoping to be a servant. He recognizes his limits. He understands he can't win anymore. The father has his best interest. When a person surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he or she acknowledges God's ownership over their life. If he is the Lord of your life, you're going to do what he tells you to do. As a kid, I remember going to a lot of Christian conferences because that's what you do as Christians, and especially as a pastor's son. Countless of youth meetings, countless of praise and worship nights, countless of these big speakers coming into Australia to speak. And then, you know, I didn't mind it. Because the energy was quite high. You know, finally getting to see so many youths and so many people, you know, dancing and singing to God at the top of our lungs. But there was always a part of worship that made me feel very uncomfortable. And it would always be at the end when the pastor would say, now's the time to surrender your life to God. Right? Raise your hands, bow your heads, fully commit your life to God. Now, I couldn't explain at that time why it made me feel uncomfortable. But later in life, I realized that, hey, I have a bit of a control issue. I don't like surrendering to things. I like to be the boss of my own destiny, of my own dreams. I like to be in control all the time. But be deeper than that, I knew if I was to surrender to God, it would mean that I have to give up on all the things that my flesh desired to do. The partying, the messing around with friends, the drinking. All that I knew and liked to do had to be gone. So I knew from a young age in my early teens that to be in complete surrender to God requires our utmost. That everything we are, every good and terrible part of our being, every inch of our being needs to be laid before him and let him take control. So surrendering to God requires action, which I wasn't ready for. So every meeting, at the end of the meeting, where the pastor would, you know, make the altar call or make that challenge, I just ignored it. Because I knew I wanted to be in control and I didn't want to give up these things. But until one evening at a worship event, something just spoke into my heart. And it was like saying, Ben, you belong to me. I'm your owner. Surrender yourself to me. And it was actually one of the hardest things to do for me. And I couldn't resist it anymore. Because I went on with life with this image of, hey, I'm successful. I'm in control of all these things. I was trying to impress all these people I didn't even like. But I was tired of this life deep down. I was exhausted. I was empty. Yeah, all the pleasure, the food, money, sex, whatever it may be, you name it. But I always had that void in my heart. So it was actually that evening that I surrendered everything to God. And I fell on my knees saying, Lord, here I am. You are Lord over my life. You see, friends, Christ claims each and every one of your lives. Your life, my life. If he is Lord of the universe, he's also Lord over our lives. And he demands complete allegiance. He's not just someone you call in or consider if you think you need him. He makes claim on every single thing in the universe and over your life. Think about it. Your marriage. The good, the bad, the ugly. He wants to be Lord over your marriage. Ruth and I this week got together to pray during the night. And we just had to surrender our marriage to God. Making him Lord again over our marriage. Because being parents for the first time, it takes a strain on our marriage. Right? Different parenting methods, different views, time with each other. Everything now is focused on the kid. As your parents, you know that, right? So we have to surrender everything back to the Lordship of Christ in our marriage. Our finances, where you spend your money, what you choose to spend your money on, your budgeting, it belongs to the Lord. He's Lord over your money. Your school. Now think about it. Many of you complain, oh, there's a really hard atheist or someone who's really against Christianity at your school. But he's the Lord of the universe. He or she belongs to God. God loves them. Your work. Some of you think, oh, my work is mundane. Or my work is boring. Jesus is Lord over your work. He reigns in your workplace. So no matter how frustrated or conflicted you are, he has his hands over all these matters. Your family life. The Lord rules and reigns in your family. We all come from different families. Some are better than others. Some are broken. Some are blessed. Others are still battling each other. Big or small, closely knit, joy or pain. We can be sure the God who holds the universe together is the same God who holds our family together. He can bring favor and peace and joy into our families. He can bring healing. Jesus is Lord, and that's the truth. Whether or not people acknowledge it in this culture, he's more than just the Messiah. He's more than the Savior. He's the Lord over all because God has given him the authority to reign in heaven and on earth. So as I wrap it up, we actually see all throughout Scripture that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who took on flesh and entered into our world in the form of a servant. He came to walk among us so that we can know him. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he was exalted back to the rightful place next to God the Father as sovereign ruler. So it's essential that every believer and as a church, we understand the person and the position of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We must go that one step further to recognize and to confess with our hearts and to show it through our actions, his lordship over our lives. Totally surrendering every thought and every action into his hands. Moving from lip service to full heart obedience. And as we recognize him as Lord, as we live out that new reality, I guarantee you start to see everything around you is being impacted. You see the culture undergo change. You see your family undergo change. Let me share you a story in the life of our community. I once was talking to this lady who was working at Meta. I said, what brings you to church today? And she told me she was never thought of coming to church, ever. She grew up in an atheist background in China, and she's like, I have no reason to come to church. So what brings you in today? And she says, well, one of your ladies in the English ministry, for the way she acted at work, for the way she cared and the way she loved me, the way she championed me in my work, was what brought me to church today. You see how everything starts to get impacted when we see his lordship in our lives? Because we're ushering in a powerful and active kingdom. A kingdom that never fails nor collapses. A kingdom that lasts forever. So this year, I want to challenge all of you to totally surrender yourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every single area. Not just on a Sunday. Not just when things are going well. Not just when your finances are going well. But every single thing. Even in your dating, the way you drive your car, to what you do at the groceries, every single thing to fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we start to live out that identity. I guarantee you, we start to see a kingdom culture invade into society. And we start to see so many things impacted. And so many people come and bow their knees and confess that He's Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that this year our church has made it an intention to call You Lord, to recognize You as Lord over everything. Our house, our church, our family, our parenting, our career, our finances, even our stocks, whatever it may be, Lord, You are Lord over all because You are worthy. God has given You that power and authority to rule over the universe, and everything falls under Your feet. So Lord, we recognize You as Lord. We confess with our hearts that You are Lord and that You are the master and the boss of over every single thought and action that we do. So Lord, help us to not just pay You lip service, but to totally surrender our hearts. Break down our hearts right now and to say, Lord, use me. I surrender everything to You. All the things that I've held close, tightly in my hands. Maybe it's my pocket money, whether it's my school, my education, my college apps. Maybe it's my marriage, whatever I've hold closely in my hands and I can't let go of. Lord, open up my hands right now. Open up my heart. And I surrender all these things under Your Lordship. And I allow You to take full control and allow You to exercise Your spiritual authority over all things. Break down our hearts. Open up our minds to receive You and to call You Lord and to recognize You as Lord. So thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.